Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel and to Luke chapter 2. On the church, in the Church Bible, it is page 724. We're going to read the first 20 verses. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Thanks be to God for his word.
Well, Luke 2, 8 to 20, praise our word for this morning as he welcomed us into church and opened our service. Dad stole the introduction to my sermon this morning, so thank you for that. Like him, most mornings I kind of take a look at the BBC website to find out what's going on in the world, and like him, invariably I find that all the headlines are bad news. Whether it's the war in Syria, the refugee crisis, the latest earthquake or fire, the latest allegations of child abuse, the latest murders that have gone on, not to mention the latest news on the American presidency or Brexit, it's almost invariably bad news. And I'm sure that we are not alone in feeling that. I guess most of us can identify with that. But believe it or not, occasionally there is good news as well. Okay, you have to look a little bit harder for it. It's often hidden, but usually it's there. Something, some glimmer of hope or positivity among that bad news of the morning. Perhaps it's just one little story that you find of the child who called 999 to save his mother's life, or the new treatment available for a particular illness, the feel-good story of a community coming together to raise money for charity. It's there. You have to look hard, but it's there sometimes, the good news. But so often it's overshadowed by the bad. That's the reality, isn't it, of the fallen world in which we live. But, you know, better than those occasions that we find those small stories of good news, better than that is the good news announced by the angels in Luke 2. This truly is good news. The scene we imagine on that hillside probably involves a cold winter's night. on a hill just outside Bethlehem, covered in snow, no doubt. Shepherds all huddled together round a campfire, probably eating mince pies and drinking mulled wine, who knows? You know, the carols help us to come up with that kind of image, while shepherds watch their flocks by night all seated on the ground. Or the first Noel, the angel did say, was to Bethlehem shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay, keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Well, it's a lovely picturesque scene, isn't it? But you know, probably far from the reality. I don't want to shatter all your dreams and images there, but it probably is far from reality. It could have been winter, we don't know. In that climate, sheep could have been kept outside all year round. We don't know. We probably know for certain it wasn't snowing, to be honest. And the shepherds almost certainly were not just sitting around a campfire, chilling out and relaxing, waiting for something to happen. They'd have been on guard. They'd have been keeping watch. The reality is that these guys on the hillside were far from the picturesque scene that we often envisage. These men were coarse and crude. They were known as people of the dirt. They were viewed with suspicion by the townsfolk because, you know, whenever the shepherds came to town, things had a peculiar habit of going missing. These men were rough and ready, far from the genteel, snowy scene we imagine. These shepherds were not easily frightened. They certainly weren't expecting what was to come. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around, and they were terrified. A divine visitation, as so often in the Bible, brought fear and trembling even to these hardened, irreligious shepherds. But the angel of the Lord brought good news. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah. He is Christ. The Lord. The angel announces good news, and then suddenly a whole company of angels, literally the heavenly host, the heavenly army, comes to praise God. One angel could announce the news. It takes the whole of heaven's army to respond appropriately to it. This is a story of praise from beginning to end. The angels praise God, and in the end, the shepherds, having discovered who Jesus is, they respond in the only appropriate way. Verse 20, they glorify and praise God for all they've seen and heard. The angels praise God, the shepherds join them. And so the desired outcome we pray this morning is very simple. I want us to respond with praise to God for this awesome good news. You see, that is the overriding message, the overriding point of this passage. This is gospel-centered praise, gospel-centered praise. The key texts come in verses 11 and 14. We're going to concentrate on those two verses this morning. The angel proclaims the good news, the gospel, the good news, and the whole of heaven's army of angels comes to respond. Can you imagine something of the scene? The shepherds, well, who knows what they were doing beforehand? Maybe they actually were washing their socks at night. Who knows? But whatever they were doing, it was interrupted by the arrival of the angel. And then, lo and behold, the sky is filled with the great company of angels. You can't even begin to imagine the scene. The glory, the brightness, the noise. But just get this, the angel announces good news. A Savior has been born. And then the whole of heaven's army responds in praise. This is gospel centered praise. This is heaven's army coming out in force to give praise to God because of the good news the angel has just announced. The spiritual darkness that has covered the earth for thousands of years is about to be rolled away by the light. The way to peace with God is about to be revealed. The way that God can be both the just and the justifier of the ungodly for Christ's sake. Salvation is no longer going to be seen just through types and figures and pictures, but face to face. The knowledge of God is no longer going to be confined just to the Jews, but offered to Gentiles too. Today, this day, all the prophecies and promises are fulfilled and revealed. Good news. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Good news. The gospel, a saviour has been born to you. Notice this is a real event on a real day, in a real place. This is no fairy tale, no myth, no legend. This is real. And the angel says it can be corroborated by proof. There is a baby lying in a manger. This is a real event, a real day, in a real place. Today, this day, a Saviour has been born. A real day, an actual day that actually really truly happened. Just the right day, at just the right time, God sent His Son. Three families in the church are expecting babies next year. Of course, we're one of them, but each of us have been given a due date. In actual fact, two of us have been given exactly the same due date. But the one thing that can almost be guaranteed is that babies will not arrive on those due dates. It may come early, it may come late, but probably not on time. But Jesus came on just the right day. The real day, the day that God had ordained from eternity. It's not some abstract concept in the midst of time. It really happened. He was there. Mary and Joseph were there. A real actual day when the Son of God descended to earth in the form of this baby. The day when He left the realms of glory, the glory He'd inhabited from eternity, and He condescended to become man. This was the day that all of history thus far had been heading to. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and God promised that a seed of the woman, a human being, would come to crush the serpent. Ever since that day, history has been waiting for this day. The day when the Son of God would become the Son of Man. This was a real day, and it happened in a real place, the town of David. Bethlehem was the hometown of the great King David of the Old Testament, the one described as the man after God's own heart. Yet as great as he was merely appointed to his greater descendant, this baby. Jesus was born in this real place. Okay, we don't know the exact building, the precise location of where he was born. There are various speculations. You can go to Bethlehem and see where they think the stable was, but to be honest, that's not actually what is really important. What is important, that he was born, that he really became a baby that day in that place, the town of Bethlehem. That's what's important. Not the precise building as such, but that he was born in this real place, this particular place, Bethlehem. And it's an obscure town in the middle of Judea, several hundreds of miles from where we are this morning. It's obscure, yet it's vitally important, because God had already said that the Saviour, the promised Messiah, would come from there. Micah 5 verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." You see, God had promised the Messiah. He'd promised that the Messiah, the Christ, would come from here, and so it came to be. God was the one who arranged the census so that Mary and Joseph could get to that place at the right time. And then on that real day, in that real place, Jesus was born. This is no myth, no legend, no fairy story. This doesn't happen in a galaxy far, far away. It happens here on our planet. This really happened on this real day in history, the day by which history is now measured, in this real place. A real baby was born, and he was God himself in human flesh. Good news. The angel goes on in verse 11, though, to spell out what this good news is. This baby who has been born, who, by the way, shepherds, you can go and see. This baby who's been born, he's a saviour, the Messiah or the Christ. He's the Lord. He's a saviour. Of course, that raises a question, doesn't it? Why do we need a saviour? You can imagine the shepherds thinking along those lines if they'd gotten over the shock. Well, what is a saviour? We often don't think in terms of needing to be saved, do we? Go and ask the average person out on the street whether they need saving. They'd probably laugh at you. I remember my granddad telling or recalling an experience as a young man, probably as a teenager, going to an evangelistic meeting in the gospel hall. And afterwards, a man came to him and boomed, "Young man, are you saved?" And of course, he knew what he meant. he knew at the time that he wasn't. He knew what he meant, though. But you can imagine asking that today and people just wouldn't have a clue. It's not a phrase we use so much today. By and large, people have no idea of their need to be saved. They don't realize they're in danger needing to be rescued. Well, they think, well, I'm not in a shipwreck at sea. I'm not falling from a building and need Superman to come and rescue me. What do I need saving from? And you know, if we're honest, many churches aren't particularly helpful in answering the question either. You know, too often, Jesus is presented as one who will save people from their unfulfillment. Accept Jesus and he'll fill the gaps in your life and he'll make everything okay. You'll experience fullness and everything will just be hunky-dory. You know, well, there's an element of truth in it. Jesus will come and give us the fullness of God. There's an element of truth in that, but it's only partly the truth. Or they say, well, Jesus will deliver you from your addictions or from your demons. He can help you overcome the fears and crises in your life. Well, again, there's an element of truth in it, but it's only part of the truth. The world out there needs to hear the truth that the shepherds heard. That Jesus is born to be Saviour. A Saviour who saves not just from your feeling of unfulfillment, not just to deliver you from your particular demons, but the one who saves from the greatest problem of all, the issue of sin. The fact that Jesus is proclaimed to be a Saviour implies, rather, it declares that there is something to be saved from. Jesus is the Saviour who saves from sin. He's come to deliver people from the guilt and the power of sin. That's the message the angel, of course, gave to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. He said, you're to call this baby Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. This is what it means to be a Saviour. And furthermore, the angel says he's the Messiah or the Christ. They mean the same words. They're just, one's in Greek, one's in Hebrew. They mean the same. It's a title that means God's promised, anointed, chosen king. The one promised and proclaimed through all of the Old Testament. The one who would come to deliver his people. The Jews, of course, were expecting some kind of political deliverer, weren't they? A leader who would overthrow the Roman oppression and re-establish Israel as an independent nation. We know they were misguided. Because God's plan for the Christ goes much further than that. His plans are not just political or geographical. His purpose in the Christ, in the Messiah, is a spiritual purpose. And now this long-promised deliverer, the angel says, he's come. He's come and he's to be found not in a palace, not in armor. He's to be found in a manger in Bethlehem. And the angel says, this Saviour, this Christ, he's Lord. He's the ruler, the master. It implies we're to submit to him, submit to a baby. It implies he's come to lead his people. He's the one with divine authority. Of course, he's going to show that in glorious power, isn't he, when he rises from the dead. But for now, the angel says, this baby in this manger, he's Lord. That takes some believing, doesn't it? But that is the message. That is the good news. The angels say, today, this place, this day, a Saviour has been born. He's a baby now, but he's born to be Saviour. He will save his people from their sins. He's the promise of the ages. The one God had promised to send to bring deliverance and to see to fulfillment all of his divine plans. He's Lord. He's the Christ. Good news? Boy, is it good news. No wonder the whole of heaven's army now comes to respond in praise. No wonder the shepherds, when they discover that it is just so, no wonder they too go away praising and glorifying God. This is gospel-centered praise. Good news. A Saviour has been born. He is Christ the Lord. And so as the gospel is proclaimed, as the gospel is discovered, praise rises to God. The angels, as they proclaim good news, give glory to God. the shepherds, as they discover that it is just as they've been told, they discover that this baby in the manger is just who the angels have said he is, they praise God. What a sight on that hill. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. Heaven comes down to that hillside as the angel praises, as the angels praise God for the good news of a Saviour. And in their song of praise, verse 14, we discover that this good news has two wonderful outcomes. What is the good news? What happens because of the good news? Well, what are the two outcomes? Well, it's God's glory and our peace. God gets the glory. We get peace. The American preacher and writer, theologian John Piper sums up their message of good news in verse 14. Glory ever ascending from earth to heaven. Peace ever descending from heaven to earth. Glory ever ascending to God. Peace ever descending from God. God gets glory. You see, that's the first most important outcome of this good news. God gets the glory. And not just glory, but glory in the highest. This is to God's highest glory. This event, this good news, this what is happening in Bethlehem this day, Jesus coming into the world to be the Saviour, this is to God's highest glory. Now, we're right, aren't we, to praise God for all manner of things. It's right to praise God for his wonder and his power in creation. The beauty of his creation is one way we get to glimpse God's glory. We're right to praise God for his wonderful creation. We're right to praise God for his provision and protection, the way he watches over us, the way he guides us, the way he's spoken to us in the scriptures. All these things are demonstrations of God's grace. We're right to praise God for them. But this good news event, this good news that the angels announce, this is to God's highest glory. Glory to God in the highest. This is the event that brings all of heaven out to praise God and give him the glory. Now, it's important we understand something here before you all start lynching me saying that the incarnation is not God's most glorious act. What we need to understand is that what happened in Bethlehem at the first Christmas simply cannot be separated from what happened outside Jerusalem at the first Easter. And you see, from a biblical perspective, it's all one event. You cannot have Easter without Christmas, and Christmas is meaningless without Easter. The whole of Jesus' life and ministry, his death and resurrection, it is all one indivisible event. Okay, it's an event that lasted 33 or so years, but it's one event in history. It's one single event in history. It is one good news. It is one gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew up. He performed miracles. He taught with authority. He was crucified. He was raised to life. It is all one gospel. It is one good news. And you know, the angels can see something of that. They see things from heaven's perspective. They who are created beings, yet who inhabit the heavenly realms, they've watched on at this poor, sin-ridden world. They watched God create the world in perfect splendor. They watched Adam and Eve wreck it all. They've watched humanity descend further and further into the pit of sin. And now they've watched God himself step into this world in human flesh, to put it right. They see this story happening in front of them. The birth of any baby is a joyous event, isn't it? But as the whole of heaven's army of angels come out to praise God, they're not just praising him for the birth of a baby. They're praising him because of who this baby is and what he's come to do. They praise in anticipation of what is to unfold. Not just what has happened that day, but what it means. What is to unfold over the next 33 years. This good news, the good news of a Saviour. A Saviour who is God born in human flesh. This is to God's highest praise. The unfolding story is now in progress. The gospel has been brought to light. The gospel is now in motion. It's unstoppable. No wonder the angels praise this. This gospel is to God's highest glory. You see, nothing brings God glory like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, God is glorified in creation. Yes, God is to be praised for his provision and protection, his guidance and all manner of things. But this is his highest praise, the good news of a Saviour. This Saviour, today he's born in Bethlehem. 33 years' time, he'll die outside Jerusalem. This, the whole gospel story of Jesus. This truly is good news. And it is to God's highest glory. Glory ever ascending to God. The gospel is about God's glory, but it also brings our peace. Glory ever ascending to God. Peace ever descending from God. God is glorified this day as the Saviour is born, and peace spreads everywhere this child, this Saviour, is received. What is peace? Well, we understand today only too well, don't we, the need for peace in our world. Our world that is torn apart by conflict and oppression and injustice. We know peace is needed in Syria and Iraq, even in Israel itself. We know to a degree that peace is needed in our own land. Peace and harmony, tranquility is needed. But so often it's just out of reach. Wars begin and conflicts rage. Injustice seems to rule the day. Our world needs peace. And one day this world will be brought to peace under the rule, the everlasting rule of this child, the Lord Jesus. Prophet Isaiah said of him 700 or so years before he was born that Jesus, this child born that day in Bethlehem, Isaiah said of him that the government will be upon his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. His government and his peace will be of unending greatness. They will increase from year to year and day to day for all eternity. His rule, his peace will reign upon the earth. There is a day coming when his peace will return to this planet. There will be peace because Jesus will come again. And he'll come not as Savior but as Judge, and his rule of peace and justice, his kingdom will outlast the years. But you know, the words of the angels as they praise God talk about a different kind of peace, I think. They talk about a much more personal peace. Peace to man on whom his favour rests. This is talking about peace with God himself. Peace with each other, with fellow sons and daughters of peace. This child, this Saviour, this baby who is good news, he brings the offer of peace. Peace with God, peace among men. The angels who are watching on, the angels know that ever since Adam and Eve fell, that there has been enmity between God and man, a division, a vast chasm caused by human sin, a divide we cannot cross ourselves. Humanity has been at odds with God ever since that dreadful day, since that day that we rebelled against his rule and declared war on him. Yet now the angels say this child is peace. God is to be praised because he's acted to bring about peace with humanity. A peace we could not achieve by ourselves. Truth be told, humanity left to our own devices wouldn't even want to be at peace with God. Adam and Eve had peace with God, yet they didn't want it. They'd preferred to go their own way. But now the angels see. They see God has come down in the flesh. And so this child, this baby, this is peace. Peace for whom? Well, peace for those on whom God's favour rests. You see, it's not a universal peace. There are some who would have us believe in that kind of universalism, that kind of universal peace, that Jesus can bring peace or will bring peace to everyone, but it's not a universal peace. Who is this peace for? It's for those on whom God's favour rests. You see, it reminds us this is undeserved peace. We don't deserve to live in peace because of our sin. Our lives deserve to be in turmoil. We deserve to be torn apart by rebellion. But God, in his mercy, has chosen to act and to bring peace to those upon whom his favour rests. We can't grasp the concept, can we, of God's undeserved favour. It's a mystery too deep for our finite human minds to grasp. But what is true is that the Bible tells us that God's favour is with those who have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God's favour is with those who have faith. You see, this peace is available to all. The work of Jesus is sufficient to work for anybody. This peace is available to all, but it will be experienced only by those who receive Christ, those upon whom the Lord's favour rests. This peace is available to all, but it will be experienced only by those who receive Christ, on whom the Lord's favour rests. You see, this peace is the product of God's undeserved favour, that favour that draws us closer to him, the favour that draws us to discover with the shepherds the reality of who this baby is, the Saviour, the Christ, the Lord. This peace is the gift of God to those who receive Christ as Saviour and Lord. We know peace with God, a peace that is brought about by Jesus' own death on the cross. He himself is our peace, Paul says in Ephesians 2. He who destroyed the barrier, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. He is our peace. Peace spreads everywhere this child is received. If you've received him, then you have peace with God. Peace that's been bought by the precious blood of Christ. Peace in place of enmity and hostility. Peace with God, a relationship with him that you don't deserve, a rightness before him that you cannot earn. Peace. Peace to those on whom his favour rests. Peace with God, but linked to that, because of that, peace with each other. Our lives are often characterised by chaos and division. Perhaps it's in the workplace, perhaps it's in the school playground, perhaps it's sadly within your own family. We easily fall out and argue with other people, but we who've been bought with the blood of Christ, we who have been brought to peace with God, also have peace with one another. It's a peace that the world cannot understand. The world hates us. The world would have rid of us, but we have peace with one another. You know, the church is built as a community of peace where Christ's peace that passes all understanding is known in our own lives and in our relationships with each other. The peace in which we live as believers stands in stark contrast to the turmoil and hostility of the world around us. Peace to those on whom his favour rests. Peace with God. Peace with each other. May each of us know that peace this Christmas more and more through Christ Jesus. The angels praise God for the good news of a Saviour who brings peace. The gospel, this day a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. That gospel leads to God's glory and our peace. And so, of course, this episode ends with the shepherds going and visiting the newborn king. And they discover that it is exactly as they've been told. God's word is corroborated. And so as they go and they discover the truth of who this baby is, and as they see that it's just as God has told them, they believe that this is the Saviour, they too praise God. as they discover the reality, the truth of what God says, as they discover something of the beauty and the reality of this baby and the Saviour, they respond in praise. They go away themselves glorifying and praising God for all they've seen and heard. You know, I think the reason for their praise, on top of the privilege of seeing the King of Kings in the flesh, now I don't think they went and saw him with some kind of halo glowing around his head, but they saw the King of Kings in the flesh. But the reason for their praise, I think, is that they've realized that this good news is good news for them too. Just think about it. They'd have been the last people to have expected the angels to visit them. If you had to write the story, you wouldn't have an army of heaven's angels coming to announce the birth of the Messiah to a group of rough and ready shepherds on the hillside, would you? But in his wisdom, that's what God ordained. He announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds and to these foreign wise men. That's what God ordained. And in doing so, he illustrates, he explains one vital truth that the shepherds needed to know, that we need to know, that our world needs to know, that the good news is for us. A Saviour has been born to you. It's not just for the religious people. It's not just for the wealthy. It's not for those you might expect. The good news is good news for sinners like you. Even hard nuts of society, like the shepherds, the good news is good news for you. And as they visit the town that night, well, that day, we don't know it was night actually, do we? But whenever they visited Bethlehem, they discovered the reality that the gospel is good news for them too. It's not some abstract myth or legend or story. It really happened. Just as the angels described, that God has stepped into human flesh to be the Saviour of the world. The angels praised God because they saw the full splendour of the incarnation. The gospel is now in play. The shepherds praise because they understand that this good news of peace is for them. Good news. A Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the good news. Thank you that a Saviour has been born to us. A Saviour who is Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, the one you promised from of old, the one who had come to crush the serpent's head, to destroy the work of the devil, to defeat death itself. We thank you that in that baby that the shepherds saw, they saw the fullness of God in human flesh. Thank you that the Saviour that has been born to us is the Lord God in humanity. That you came to do what we could not do for ourselves. Oh, the mystery, the majesty of the incarnation we cannot grasp. Lord, we want to respond in praise. For this is to your highest glory, the gospel of your Son. We thank you that that gospel brings our peace. Peace that we could not earn. Peace through the shed blood of Christ. Help us to give you the glory and praise you deserve. Glory to God in the highest. Thank you for the Saviour Jesus. Amen.